Well, I think repentance is risky. Repentance is risky. Any journey, any adventure, any pursuit comes with an element of risk. There's always a threat to safety and to security. Take that first step onto the bush trail, that first dive under the water's surface, that first move into the unknown, and you open yourself up to the uncertainty and the instability of what lies ahead. Last week, I talked about that first step that we take, and saying no to the world, saying yes to God. A journey that begins with repentance, a firm decision to follow God. And you might be thinking that having made this first step, well, it's now all going to be smooth sailing from there. Once I've got my foot in the door, well, God will do the rest, surely. That the Christian life is going to be one of endless comfort, everlasting joy. God is on our side, and so we won't experience any troubles. We won't argue with our parents or fight with our friends. We won't struggle with anxiety or eating disorders or depression. We won't break relationships. We won't lose money. We won't lack motivation. Jesus is victorious, so we are too, right? And if that's not the case, then either God has abandoned us or we have abandoned God. If that's your mentality, if that's your understanding, then there's some good news. You're wrong. It's okay to be wrong. It's okay to need to be corrected. It's okay for us to be walking the wrong way and be told, hey, I think you need to turn around. And then us deciding, yeah, I think you're right. I think I do need to. And that turnaround, we talked about that last week, but that turnaround is repentance. And please have a listen to last week's sermon if you missed it. But once you turn to God in that act of repentance, that doesn't remove all the risk from the journey. It doesn't take away all the risk, but it will change your life. I'm sure each one of us has struggled to turn a bolt or twist a tap and only to be told that you're actually trying to turn it in the wrong direction. All that effort and exertion, and you've been doing the exact opposite of what you needed to be doing, of what you were trying to do. Sometimes we need that quiet word, hey mate, I think you're doing it the wrong way around. Eugene Peterson writes this. He says, Psalm 121, that Kirsty just read for us, is a quiet voice, gently and kindly telling us that we are perhaps wrong in the way we are going about the Christian life. And then very simply showing us the right way. And Psalm 121 begins, I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? This is a poem, this is a song about the struggle of the journey, the challenges of a life trying to follow God and worshiping with Him with everything. Because struggles can cause fear, temptations can bring confusion, suffering can cast doubt. Worship is risky. You have to put yourself right out there. And once you start down the road and trip on that first bump, or once you swim out to the ocean and get hit by that first wave, you lift your eyes to the mountains and ask the question, well, where does my help come from? Or maybe you grew up as a Christian and now you've got questions or struggles that you can't quite explain. Maybe you started your faith journey more recently. You're full of confidence, full of passion, and now you've hit some hurdles, lost some momentum. Maybe you're trying to follow Jesus but are completely lacking motivation or conviction right now. You're missing out on joy and peace. Maybe you're still not really sure about this whole faith in Jesus thing anyway. Now, these last 18 months, they've made it harder to support one another, harder to experience the encouragement of being together in community, harder to carry each other's burdens, harder to share each other's joys. And whatever the challenge you're facing, Are you wondering, where does my help really come from? You see it in the movies, the heroes slump to their knees and their eyes to the sky, looking for some kind of motivation. And you see it on the sporting field, players with hands on hips, and they look over to the bench, to the coaches, or up to the crowd, hoping for some kind of inspiration. And there was a scene just like that in an episode of Ted Lasso, if you've been watching that on Apple TV Plus. If you haven't, well, you'll just go with the story. But there's a character, Jamie Tartt, and he's clearly the best soccer player on the team. Clearly the best. And he's playing well, but he's playing unselfishly at this point. He's passing the ball, he's including his teammates, but the team as a whole is struggling to win, struggling to score goals. And so one of the coaches tells him that there's a time for him to actually be more of a jerk. He doesn't quite use that word, but I'll use jerk. To be selfish, to go it alone and to score a goal. And how would he know when? How would he know when the right moment is? Well, the coach says that he would give him the signal. Doesn't tell him what the signal is, just that he would give him the signal. And so the scene moves on to the game and the team can't score. Jamie is frustrated and so he looks to the coaches for help. And all four of them give him the signal. Now, I can't give you the signal right now. It's the middle finger, if you can picture that. If you watched it, you know what I mean. But a bit rude, quite funny, though. And it gets the message across. He takes the other team on his own. He scores the goal. They win the match. He was just looking for that moment of inspiration, looking to the hills, you might say. And the psalmist looks up to the mountains when things are shaky. Well, what's more majestic, what's more secure, what's more powerful than the mountains? The psalmist casts their eyes to the mountains. We encounter trouble and we cry for help too. We lift our eyes to the mountains in our lives and we're overwhelmed with offers. So many instant solutions to our problems. So much Instagram inspiration for us. Here's some examples. Be the hero of your own story. Believe you can and you're already halfway there. Do good and good will come to you. Maybe you're not buying those Instagram self-help mantras, but maybe you're still looking for help in all the wrong places. We build a secure future for ourselves. We try to insulate ourselves from needing anyone else's help because we're looking to savings and investments to make us feel safe. We build barriers in our relationships to insulate ourselves from getting too hurt because we're looking to other people to make us feel loved. We build up our possessions to insulate ourselves from all our insecurities because we're looking to them to make us feel comfortable. We binge on Netflix to escape reality. We cover our exhaustion with another coffee. We look to all the material and the metaphorical mountains in our lives, and they all flatter to deceive. Eugene Peterson, he explains, he says, a look to the hills for help ends in disappointment. For all their majesty and beauty, for all their quiet strength and firmness, they are finally just hills. We strike trouble and we look to the hills. This psalm is written for us. This is just how we behave. But when the Israelites, when they thought of the mountains, it wasn't just a place of security, it was a place of idolatry. All the high mountains were temples and altars. All of them were places of worship. Is it any different when we look to our hills? Financial security, relationships and possessions, our attempts to escape from or to mute reality. These mountains aren't just coping mechanisms, it's idolatry. We're looking for something or someone else to give us what only God can provide. This psalm is written for us. The writer starts with their situation and then explains the solution. They ask a question and then they answer it themselves. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. Help comes from the Lord. This is Yahweh, the great I am, who was and is to come, living help, personal, powerful, and immeasurable. The maker of heaven and earth, the author and architect of all things, even the mountains, the creator of all things. Help comes from the creator, not from his creation. But why does the psalmist need help? Why are they looking for help? Well, the psalm goes on to describe some of the dangers of the journey, some of the traps and hazards that we face. And it kind of sounds like a travel advisory warning. I don't know if you've ever been to the smarttraveler.gov. No one's been there recently. But if you went there, smarttraveler.gov, it used to give lots of warnings for different destinations overseas. Beware of natural disasters or political unrest or local crime and so many more. Now it just has one line, and here it is in the middle of this page. It says, do not go overseas. That is the travel advice. And I scrolled down the whole page if you could, and it lists every country. And if you click on any one of those countries, it'll say exactly the same thing. There used to be lots of dangers, but somehow we've narrowed it down. We've reduced it to just one danger. But I digress somewhat. But as a travel advisory warning, Psalm 121 has three things that we should be aware of, three dangers of the journey. The first one is tripping hazards. That's verse 3. Because remember, we're walking the road to worship in Jerusalem. This is a pilgrim's journey. It's a rough and bumpy track, so watch your step. Then in verse 6, you've got sunstroke. On the way, the heat can be unrelenting. The day absorbs your energy, amplifies your thirst. It talks about the concept of moonstroke also in verse 6. It can be a long and weary journey, and so fear and anxiety can come through the night. But discipleship, following Jesus, is a daily discipline. Worship is a lifelong pursuit. It's a long road, and sometimes progress can be slow. Along the way, there are some things that we need to be aware of, the things that cause us to slip and cause us to stumble. The bright burning sun and the soft glowing moon. The obvious and the subtle. The known and the unknown. The overpowering and the undermining. And everything in between. But knowing all the dangers, we press on. We press on knowing all the dangers because we cannot guarantee safety. Now, this last 18 months has made us so risk averse, so fearful of our own security. And I get it. I get it to some extent. I get it. But we can't always live like that. And we certainly can't apply that to the life of faith. There are things that will threaten and weaken and challenge our faith. Those things are real. But we press on. In reference to the dangers, the psalm says, he, God, will not let your foot slip. The Lord watches over you. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. But I'm guessing you're thinking a bit like me and thinking, but Christians do slip. I've seen it. I've done it. But Christians are harmed. I've witnessed it. I've felt it. We do experience trouble. We do argue and fight. We are anxious and despairing. We lose money. We lack motivation. All of these things and more. So does that mean that we're not Christians? Or does that mean that this psalm is simply not true? Well, neither of those seem the likely answer, especially since this psalm in particular has been much loved by Christians over the generations. So there is something here. something very real and tangible that resonates with a life of discipleship. So what is it? Well, firstly, as I mentioned before, God is revealed as Yahweh, I am, five times in these eight verses. The point being that he is a present God. He is a personal God. He's there with you. That's who he is. But what does he do? Well, verse 3 says, he will not let your foot slip. He provides a firm foundation, always secure. In verse 4, it says, he never sleeps. He is ever present, always available. In verse 5, he is your shade at your right hand. He is close, and he always protects. But in and around those things that we're told that he does, we're told these other things. We're told that he watches over you. He watches over Israel. The Lord watches over you. The Lord will keep you from harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going. It's the same Hebrew word six times in six verses. Did you miss it? It's his providence, his protective care. He will shield you, protect you, build a wall around you. I quoted this song 2 weeks ago, but here it is again. It's by Phil Wickham, and he says, you are the voice that calms the storm inside me, castle walls that stand around me. All this time, my guardian was you. Guardian is a beautiful image to describe this concept. He isn't Santa looking over your shoulder to see what you do wrong. He isn't a stalker peering through your window. No, he is your guardian God, a protector, a defender, shelter. We had a family at our old church who were foster parents, and they fostered, I don't know whether they're still doing it, but at the time we were there, they'd fostered over 50 children, most of them newborns, most of them for short periods of time, come out of bad situations and just need a guardian, need some protection, need someone to take care of them. And so they did that faithfully for decades. Provided a safe space, not that they could always keep them safe, but that there was a shelter around them for whatever storm they had faced, whatever storms they were going to face. Because a guardian isn't there to stop bad things from happening, but to be there. Be there and support you through it. God's promises are not that we won't struggle. That's not the promise. The promise is that he will be there and he will sustain us through it. And this is what God's people have experienced in every generation. This is the truth that resonates with disciples living on the road of faith. God is with us in the fire. God is for us in the flood. He is our guardian. This is the truth that the incarnation makes abundantly clear. Jesus chose to dwell among us. Jesus humbly served. The Lord of creation made himself nothing. He is our guardian. And this is the truth that the cross makes abundantly clear. Jesus' death in our place. He took on our sin, and as we sing in the song Living Hope, the God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin, bear my shame. He is our guardian. This is the truth that the resurrection makes abundantly clear. Jesus rose from the grave, conquered death itself. He makes a way for us to live. He is our guardian. It's in Jesus' words to the disciples in John 16, 33. He says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. It's God's words to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, 9. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 11:13, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. And that famous passage in Romans 8 that Kirsty read for us already this evening. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what is Psalm 121 saying to us? Well, again, Eugene Peterson writes this. He says the promise of the psalm is not, it's not that we shall never stub our toes, but that no injury, no illness, no accident, no distress will have evil power over us. That is, will be able to separate us from God's purposes in us. Verse 7 of Psalm 121, the Lord will keep you from all harm. Not that you will never face harm, but that you will endure it. He will be your guardian. As Duncan shared so powerfully about a couple of weeks ago from Psalm 23, you will face the valley of the shadow of death. You will face it. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Verse 8 of Psalm 121, the Lord will watch over your coming and going, the pilgrimage and the return home, the beginnings and endings and everything that happens in between. And that's how this poetic device works. Two opposites to capture the idea of all things in between, as it is in verse 6, sun and moon, day and night. Verse 8, coming and going, i.e., all of your life. And it goes on to say, both now and forevermore. He watches over you both now and forevermore. And it's hard to know which one of those phrases is the more encouraging. That he is with you right now, wherever you are right now, he is with you now. Whatever place you're in, whatever your headspace, he's there. But not just right now, but always, in every situation, every season, every circumstance, in the big things and the small things, God's providence, his protection of us is the same. Your trials aren't too much for him. Your issues aren't too trivial. The maker of heaven and earth is the one who guards you from evil. Our stories, your life story, it's not defined by the trials that you face. No, it's defined by the God who triumphs over them. Again, Eugene Peterson gives a powerful image. He says, all the water in all the oceans cannot sink a ship unless it gets inside. Nor can all the trouble in the world harm us unless it gets within us. God is the guardian, the shelter, the protector, the defender. We don't build walls, he builds. We don't defeat evil, he does. We don't fight our battles, he does. Don't give evil a chance to get inside. Let God protect you. Don't look to the mountains. Don't look to yourself. Know that your help comes from the Lord. The Christian life, the life of discipleship, the way of worship, it's not an easy path. It's a long road marked by obedience and slow growth, sustained by a continual looking to God. We look to him. We go to him. Because we live in the same world as everyone else. We walk the same streets. We breathe the same air. We drink the same coffee. We scroll the same social media. We experience the same dangers, the same pressures, same griefs, and one day we'll be buried in the same ground. But there's a key difference. Each step we walk, each breath we breathe, we know we are preserved by God. We know we are accompanied by God. We know we are ruled by God. He is the one who guards us from evil. I love this psalm. I love its message and I love the way it's structured. The first two verses are written in the first person. The psalmist cry, "Where does my help come from?" And then their answer to their own question, "My help comes from you." But then verses 3 to 8 are written in the third person. It's either a kind of internal monologue where they're speaking to themselves or it's another person responding to them. And I kind of love the image either way. I don't really mind. I love picturing the psalmist speaking these truths to themselves when their foot is slipping, when the sun is scorching and the moon is beaming. You know what? You know what? My God has got this. He watches over me now and forevermore. But equally, I love picturing this song as a call and response. The first person in the middle of their crisis asks, "Well, where does my help come from?" Well, not from mountains, but from the Lord. I know it's true. And before their faith can falter, someone else joins the song and they sing, He is your help. He will not let your foot slip. He will keep you from all harm now and forevermore. Sometimes we'll need to remind ourselves. Sometimes we'll need the reminder of a friend. What do you need to tell yourself? What truths do you need to hear tonight? Write them down. Speak them out. Hold them close to you. And who do you know who needs encouragement right now? Or what truths can you share with them? Give them a call. Send them a message. Pray for them. Let's face each day singing the truth of Psalm 121. That our faith doesn't rest on ourselves. It rests on a God who is personal and present. Who watches over our lives, who doesn't let evil overwhelm us or get inside of us, who guards us as we leave and when we return, who guards us now, who guards us always. Let's pray to him. Father, we thank you that you are here with us in this moment right now. That you are the one who protects us from evil, who sustains us whatever we face. Lord, help us to hold on to that truth for ourselves. Let us share that truth as well with others, that we would encourage one another with the awesome news that you are personal and you are present with us. You are guarding us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.